If you weren't here this morning, I think we have some extra yellow bags with materials in them letting you know what this work is all about. You can check our website, or you can also follow us on Facebook so that you'll know where we are and what we're doing. I love that verse that I just quoted. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Reminds me of a bulletin article that I read a couple of years ago where the author was talking about the importance of doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray through Jesus because we are praying based on His authority. We do good works in the name of Jesus because we want the Lord to get all the credit. And in this article, he told a story, an account that he had heard Paul Harvey communicate. Now, for those of you that are a little bit younger, you may not know who Paul Harvey was. Paul Harvey gave a news and commentary every day. I believe it was at 12 o'clock. From 12 o'clock to 12:15, he would give a summary of the news and make a little commentary on it. And then at the end, he would say, "Paul Harvey, good day." Remember? All right, you all, most of you know Paul Harvey. Anyway, he tells a story about this young mother who took a trip to the grocery store, and she had a little boy, and I don't know the boy's name, but we'll call him Johnny. And she said to Johnny before she got to the grocery store, now have I told you this story? You don't know the story. Okay, just want to make sure. The older I get, the more I find myself repeating myself. Anyway, so Paul Harvey tells a story about this young mother, and she has this little toddler, 3 or 4 years old. His name, we'll call him Johnny. And she says to Johnny, "Now, Johnny, Mommy's going to do some grocery shopping today, but I don't want you to ask for any chocolate chip cookies." Now, Johnny loved chocolate chip cookies. So they got to the grocery store. The mother put little Johnny into that little seat on the grocery cart, and she was going down the aisle picking up some groceries, and she had to go over to the bakery section, and there's the chocolate chip cookies, and Johnny sat up straight and tall and said, "Mommy, may I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And Mommy said, "Johnny, I've already told you we're not getting any chocolate chip cookies today, so please sit down." So she went over to the meat department and bought some meat that she needed, and then she went over to the produce department and got some fruits and vegetables, and then she went over and got some canned goods. Then she remembered that she had forgotten something that was close to the bakery department. So she went over there, and Johnny saw the chocolate chip cookies again, and he said, "Mommy, may I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she said, "No, Johnny, we're not getting any chocolate chip cookies today, so please sit down and let Mommy finish her grocery shopping." So Johnny sat back down. And she finished up her grocery shopping, and she was heading toward the checkout stand, and just before she got to the checkout stand, a light bulb went on in Johnny's head, and he stood up and he said, "In the name of Jesus, may I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" Paul Harvey says, they left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. The point, of course, of the article in the bulletin was, as Christians, everything we do needs to be done in the name of Jesus. And as I mentioned this morning regarding Churches of Christ disaster relief effort, we're doing this good work in the name of Jesus. Today I want to talk about some steps that might help us in our Christian discipleship in following Jesus. So I have a number of passages that I want us to look at. The title of the lesson is simply, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow," and you probably know where I got that title. We sing a song with the same words, don't we? But in this passage, whoop, I accidentally turned it off. I got to hit the right one. All right, we got the little clicker going. We didn't have it in Bible class, and this is working really well. In Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20, we read a passage here early in his gospel reminding us of the importance of following Jesus. It says here, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, most of you who are familiar with Mark's gospel know that Mark's gospel is oftentimes referred to as the gospel of action. There's a word that's used a lot. It's the word immediately. And so in this section of Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, what is Mark communicating? And I think what he's communicating is that when we decide to follow Jesus, we need to be decisive. We need to be determined. We need to get up and do it right away. Today is the day of salvation. We don't want to be wishy-washy about this thing. And that's what Mark, I think, is communicating here early in his gospel, that when Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John to follow him, we see that they did it with determination. And that's what we should do as well. In Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 26, another passage that teaches us some things about what it means to follow Jesus, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself.'" Stop right there. Let him deny himself. The hardest thing we'll ever do as human beings is to deny self. You know that when a little baby, a little infant wants something, he's all concerned about me, mine, and my and mine, myself. That's just the natural course of life. And Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and follow me. And then he also says, not only must he deny himself, he must take up his cross. Now, what does that mean? Well, the cross was a symbol of suffering, of persecution, of hardship. So this is a demanding challenge that Jesus is giving. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, remember, it's not going to be easy. There's a man by the name of Jordan Peterson. He's a well-known psychologist. He's written a lot of books. He's got a podcast. He's a well-known lecturer. Some people really like Jordan Peterson. Well, Jordan Peterson was giving a lecture, and there was a minister, a Christian minister in the audience, and he raised his hand and asked a question. He said, "I just want to make an observation. I've noticed in this audience that there are a lot of men." Now, every church I've ever preached at, the minister said, most of the churches I've preached at, there's usually been more women than men. How do you get so many men to come to your seminars, to your conferences, to your lectures? You know what Peterson did? He quoted this passage. He said, "I believe Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, offer men a challenge. Let them know that this is not going to be easy to follow Jesus." I thought that was a pretty good observation, but I think it's something that we need to tell people. Too often we've led people to believe that once you become a Christian, your whole life is going to be smooth sailing. Jesus never said that. Jesus said, deny self, take up your cross, meaning there will be rough roads ahead. It's not always going to be easy. But the benefits, as we've been singing, the benefits are wonderful. Did you notice how many songs we sang today that talk about the promise of heaven? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. We need to hear that message. Deny self, take up cross, follow Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So this is another great passage that teaches us some things about following Jesus. And then the passage that we had read at the beginning of our worship assembly, in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, after the Lord's resurrection and before his ascension into heaven, he gave these words of instructions to his apostles when he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And as I mentioned in Bible class this morning, I love this word nation. It comes from the Greek word ethnos, from which we get our word ethnicity. It's the reason why we teach our children the song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, brown, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. The gospel is for all. God is no respecter of persons. God wants everybody from every nation to hear the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the beginning of the new life of our new walk with Jesus. It's the beginning. But as we're walking with Jesus, Jesus says, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the close of the age. Jesus is with us, but we are in an ongoing Christian education program, right? We are learning what it means to live the Christian life. Now, why do we exist? Why church? We exist to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We were created to glorify God. And we were also created as Christians. Once we become Christians, we are to make and grow followers of Jesus, as we just read in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them. Followers of Jesus are growing in their faith. And what I want to give you today are 7 serious steps that will hopefully help us as we grow in our faith. And the first one is what we're doing right now. Growing followers worship regularly. Growing followers assemble, meet together with other Christians on the first day of the week to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made at the cross and to encourage each other. Now listen to what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. All of us are in the ministry of encouraging each other on toward love and good deeds. Somebody said, well, I thought that was the preacher's job. Or I thought that's what the elders are supposed to do. Well, the preacher's supposed to do it, and the elders are supposed to do it, and the deacons are supposed to do it. But all of us who are followers of Jesus are to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now notice verse 25. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, there are all kinds of habits that we can develop in life. I read a book. It was called The Power of Habit. Interesting book. It talked about this one lady who had some really, really bad, destructive health habits. And she decided to make some changes in her life. Well, the Hebrew writer tells us that some Christians had gotten out of the habit of meeting together. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. There it is again. All of us are in the service, the ministry of encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, worship is our response to who God is, what He did for us at the cross, and what He continues to do for us. Worshiping together strengthens and transforms us as well. Gathering on the first day of the week is what Christians have done for centuries. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. When you read the establishment of the church was established on the first day of the week, and Christians have gathered on the first day of the week for centuries. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. When we come together, we are focused on one person, and that person is Jesus. We just participated in the Lord's Supper. And there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 11 which is very instructive regarding the Lord's Supper. But notice that Paul puts the emphasis on Jesus. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We do this in remembrance of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for us at the cross. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Jesus." That's why we do it. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're remembering what Jesus did for us at the cross, and we'll be doing this until the Lord comes. Second, growing followers have determined to connect with God. God wants a special relationship with us. And that's why we sing songs like "My God and I," and "My Faith Looks Up to Thee," and "My Eyes Are Dry." All of these songs express a close relationship with God. The more we know God, the better life will be. And the best way to connect with God is read the Bible, pray. Do you remember that song? Did you learn it in Bible class or vacation Bible school? We teach our kids that little song, and maybe you know it, but it's real simple. Don't read your Bible, fail to pray, and you'll shrink. Raise your hand if you sang that song. Oh, I should teach you, but I don't have enough time. And then the second verse is, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And the kids go like that. But it's a good lesson. Read your Bible, pray, and you'll grow. Why read the Bible? Because it tells us the story of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Because the Bible is God-breathed, which means it's inspired. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then we need to pray. There's a short verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18 that's extremely instructive. It tells us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That's who we are. We're praying people. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Third, growing followers live differently. God instructs us to act, think, and live differently from the world's system. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 when he says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." When our thinking changes, our behavior changes. And I realize that we're living in a culture that's gone crazy. But it's always been crazy. It was crazy when Paul was living. Just read Romans chapter 1. Amen? And so as God's people, we need to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and he writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now notice verse 2. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." It doesn't matter what the world is doing. What matters is, what does God want me to do? And so oftentimes as Christians, we will feel as if we are swimming upstream. But that's okay, because the Lord is with us. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So if our culture tells us something that is contrary to to what the Bible teaches. We've been reading the Bible, and our minds have changed, so we're going to live according to what God instructs us rather than what the world's system teaches us. And I love this verse in 1 Peter 1:13 through 15, where Peter says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober." I like that phrase, fully sober. We live in a culture that glorifies putting chemical substances into our bodies and altering our sobriety. Now, folks, I just have to say this. If you're struggling with chemical dependence, there are lots and lots of people that want to help you and are willing to help you. I realize that is a struggle and a challenge, even for some Christians. I have a friend, a brother in Christ, at a little church in Washougal, Washington, and his main ministry is helping people with their chemical addictions because he knows what it's like. He almost died when he was in his early 30s because of drug and alcohol addiction, and he is determined to spend the rest of his life helping people with those issues. But the Bible teaches us to be fully sober. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." You see, Jesus lived a radically different life, and he invites us to do the same as we follow in his footsteps. Fourth, growing followers do life together. We need community. We need the strength of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, we read about this in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, but I want to read just verse 42. Notice what the early disciples devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, which is Scripture, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In community, they devoted themselves to these things. Now, when you read the entirety of Acts chapter 2, you will see how strong their community was. I'll never forget hearing about this gentleman that became a Christian. He was a new Christian. And he asked some brothers and sisters in Christ at the local Church of Christ, he asked them, "Now let me get this straight. How often do you meet together?" It's Sunday morning. Bible class is available. Sunday morning, assembly. Sunday night, we have another assembly. And then we have Bible class on Wednesday night." And that's wonderful. He wasn't knocking it. But here's what his response was. He said, "Well, before I became a Christian, I was able to meet my friends every evening at the bar." "Whoa, we need to help you, brother." And so they said to him, "We're going to have somebody meet with you on a regular basis because you need that community." God knew we needed it, and so he put it in Scripture. Fifth, growing followers live generously. And why do we live generously? Because every good and perfect gift is from God. Look at the way James says it. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." As the brother said before we took up the collection, God has blessed us in so many ways. Every day we get up, every day we're breathing, we should count our blessings. And because he's blessed us, and because God is so generous, he calls us to be generous. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a hilarious giver. Oh, hilarious? Well, the word in Greek could be translated as hilarious. God loves us when we smile, when we're giving from a cheerful heart. Sixth, growing followers serve others based on their talents, abilities, and the ways in which God has equipped us. And God has equipped us with skills and abilities that can build His kingdom. Serving others serves God and shows the world the heart of Jesus. Do not be deceived, Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And then seventh and finally, growing followers tell others about Jesus. You see, our mission is to make and grow followers of Jesus. Now, I want to ask you this question, and think about it seriously. What would this world look like if everyone looked and acted like Jesus? I mean, if everyone was an authentic follower of Jesus. I know what you're saying. Well, that's not possible. There are just so many Christians and they're just so hypocritical. Well, yeah, that's true, but I'm not talking about them. Don't focus on them. I'm talking about the folks that are really striving to live and act like the Savior. What would this world look like? Wow. It'd be beautiful, wouldn't it? Well, we wouldn't have husbands beating up on their wives, I can tell you that. And we would have wives that were encouraging and supporting their husbands, as the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5. And we would have children that were obedient to the Lord. And we would have parents raising their children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. And we would have people driving in a polite way on the roads and not cutting you off and causing wrecks. Right? I mean, this would be a beautiful... We wouldn't have hungry people because everybody would make sure that others that were hungry were being fed. And we would have churches that were full, because everybody would want to be with the Lord's people on the first day of the week. What a beautiful world this would be if everybody was a Christian. And so we want to encourage everybody to become a Christian. Will everybody become a Christian? Well, sadly, I don't even want to talk about that. Let's focus on this. If everybody was a Christian, what a beautiful world we would have. And so our mission is to make and grow followers of Jesus. We want to help people to start to look like Jesus, His character, to become a reflection of Jesus. Not to just like and admire Jesus, but to really be like Jesus in every way. So here are seven steps for growing followers of Jesus. I hope this has been helpful. It's not rocket science, but it's right out of the Bible. I hope this has been encouraging. First of all, growing followers worship regularly. We need that. We need to assemble. Second, growing followers connect with God. Third, growing followers live differently. Fourth, growing followers do life together in community. Fifth, growing followers live generously. Sixth, growing followers serve others. And finally, growing followers tell others about Jesus. Now this morning, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized into Christ, to begin that new life in Christ. And as Revelation 2:10 verse says, be faithful unto death, and Jesus will give you the crown of life. That's where it starts. So if you haven't made that commitment, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel. But perhaps you've already obeyed the gospel, but you're not living a faithful Christian life. These brothers and sisters in Christ want to encourage you in that way, and they will pray with you and for you. So whatever your need is this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing.